For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Yeah, your word speaks of being washed by the water of the word. Boy, we come in with the slime of the world all over us. Lord, we need your word to wash us, wash that slime off, renew us. We thank you that your spirit inspired every word of the Bible, and that same spirit is here to illuminate us and unfold the meaning of this word and apply it to our lives. And we want to just present ourselves to you, Lord. We admit that we don't have all the answers. We admit that we're prone to be confused and even self-deceived. We need your word to search our hearts and disclose the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and lay us bare before you. We're so glad that we don't need to be afraid of that, because you love us so much that you died for us. We can be honest with you and come right into your presence. So that's what we ask you to help us do tonight. Amen. All right, so since I only have a couple of weeks here, I wanted to spend both of the weeks just looking at Jesus. Last week, if you were here, you know we looked at this very short passage in Mark that related a miracle that Jesus did, the stilling of the storm. And so tonight I want us to look at a very short teaching that Jesus gave. It's a teaching on rest. Here it is. This is the whole passage. It's the kind of passage that you can memorize. And I highly recommend that to you. Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so you can see that this passage is about rest. Over the years, I have found myself drawn back to this short little teaching by Jesus over and over and over again, and ministered to by it so many times. I heartily recommend that you memorize this passage so that you can take it around with you and ponder it, bring it up and chew on it. Well, what I want us to do is to note that in this little passage, Jesus answers three super important questions concerning rest. He tells us what this rest is. He tells us where this rest can be found. And most importantly, he tells us how we can access this rest right into our lives. First of all, then, what is this rest? I mean, in our culture, when people use the word rest, they usually are talking about two things, as far as I can tell. One is we're talking about total physical inactivity. Like when you take a nap or when you go to sleep, that's rest, as indeed it is. Or people are talking about vacation, when you are absent from work. And those are both, I think, good, and they're important forms of rest, but that's not the kind of rest that Jesus is talking about here, and you can tell right from the text. First of all, you notice that he says that this is rest for your souls. This is soul rest. This is a rest that is not just physical inactivity, but some kind of rest right down in the depths of our hearts. And you notice that twice he refers to his yoke, and he says, "Take my yoke upon you." We'll talk more about that in a few minutes, but a yoke is an instrument of work. So this is a form of rest that you can have not only while working, but actually, as we'll see, this is a form of rest that you get as you work. So that's a strike soul rest that is rest that you can have even in and through your work. Who in their right minds would not want a rest like this? That would be in your heart, and that you could have. You wouldn't have to go on vacation or be on the couch to get it. Always available to who in this room does not get really weary from the crushing demands that are placed upon you day after day, week after week, just living in this broken, fallen world? Who in this room does not get heavy laden by crises, by anxiety, by disappointments, by looking back on things that you've done in the past and being filled with regret and just a sense of guilt? This is the kind of stuff that Jesus was referring to when he says, you can have this rest. It's for you. It's accessible to every one of you. And he tells us where we can get this rest. Here's a Strong's enhanced lexicon verifies what we're seeing here. He says that this word, anapao, refers to being refreshed, being of calm and patient expectation. To be refreshed, to be of calm and patient expectation. Kind of akin to the words peace and hope in the Bible. Or Michael Green, in his excellent commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, says, the rest that Jesus speaks of here is not cessation from activity or work, but it is peace and fulfillment and a sense of being put right inside. Where do you get this rest? Pretty clear, Jesus is pretty clear here that he says, if you want to get this rest, then you come to me. He's the source of this rest. I will give you rest. That's a pretty astonishing claim when you think about it. Just think if, you know, somewhere along in this teaching here tonight, I just kind of casually said, I don't care what your burden is or how messed up or weighed down you are. Just all can come to me. And I'll just give you, each and every one of you, all the rest that you need. I mean, you would hopefully get rid of me. You'd say, two times teaching here is two times too many for you. Get out of here. I mean, that is a megalomania sort of statement. What psychiatrist or counselor would ever say to all their clients, you just come on, come, and I'll give you all the rest that you need. In saying this to each and every person, for each and every burden, I'll give you this rest, Jesus is making not only a claim to be the Messiah, but he's making a claim to be God himself. Because you see that little section there in verse 29, you will find rest for your souls. That's all in capital letters because it's a quotation from the Old Testament. It's a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 6. And let's just see what that says. In Jeremiah 6, it says, thus says the Lord. This is the word Yahweh. This is the word that God says, this is my unique name that no one else has, Yahweh. I am that I am. Thus says the Lord, ask for the ancient paths, walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. So Yahweh, God is the only one. Obviously, the infinite personal God is the only one who could know enough and be capable of giving this kind of rest to every person. And Jesus is claiming to be God by applying that promise to himself. It's one of really dozens and dozens of places in the Gospels where sometimes in an almost casual way, Jesus is like saying, I'm God. I'm the God of the universe. So he claims to be the source of this rest that we know that we need. And let's just put a point on that. What this means is that you're not going to find this rest in any religious philosophy. You know, Buddha was a great man in many ways. So great that people were attracted to him, and many people were attracted to him because they wanted this kind of rest. And Buddha basically said, here's my philosophy. Go to work on my philosophy, and maybe you'll find what you're looking for. You will not find this rest for your soul by embracing Buddha's religious philosophy or any religious philosophy. You will not find this rest by embracing a moral code like the moral code of the five pillars of Islam or by embracing the moral code, nature's moral code that Confucius pointed to. They pointed to a moral code and they said, you should embrace that. You should work real hard to follow that. Maybe you'll find what you're looking for. You will not find this rest from a moral code. And you will not find this code, this kind of rest from a self-help book. You know, in America today, we are a very spiritual society, which is good in many ways. But we're a very therapeutic society. We're a very narcissistic society. We're a very much a society that's into self-actualization. And the idea behind self-actualization is that you already have within yourself all the spiritual resources that you will ever need. Your biggest problem is that you're just ignorant of the resources that you already have. You just need to work at having those resources come out from within you. They are not within you. They're not within you. Jesus says that the source of this kind of rest for our souls is a person, the person of God himself, and that Jesus is God with us. He's actually God manifested to us. He's the means through which God extends this rest for your soul. You've got to come to him and to him alone. And that takes us then to the third question where we want to spend most of our time tonight. And that, of course, is how can I get this rest from Jesus? How can I get this from him? And I believe, I spent a lot of time considering this, I believe, well, you can see that Jesus gives two answers to that question, right? He says, come to me in verse 28 and I'll give you rest. And in verse 29 he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you shall find rest for your souls. Come to me, take my yoke, and learn from me. A lot of commentators believe that these two phrases are synonymous, that they're saying the same thing. I don't think that's correct. I can maybe go into the reasons why I think they'll become apparent as we go. Rather, these are two related but distinct invitations. And it's imperative, if you want this rest, that you respond to these invitations in this order. First, you have to come to Christ. And then, having come to Christ, you need to take up his yoke and learn from him. Jesus, as he made this statement, made it in the presence of a large group of people who fell into two different spiritual categories. Many of the people that he was speaking to did not believe in him. And some of those to whom he was speaking already did believe in him. And so let's just take a little bit closer look at these two invitations. The first invitation, then, is come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This idea, come to me, you see Jesus saying it at another passage that we're going to look at in a minute in John 7. It's a statement that he makes to people who don't yet know him. And his invitation, come to me, is essentially saying, ask me to rescue you from the wearying burden of being alienated from God. You want this rest for your soul? Then the first thing that you need to be sure that you've done is that you personally ask Jesus Christ, will you rescue me from the burden of being alienated from God? The Bible teaches that that is at the heart of our lack of rest. As St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Our problem is that we're cut off from you. We're set adrift. We're fugitives from the God who made us for a relationship with himself. And that's why we go scrambling around looking to this romantic relationship, this job, this next degree, this next entertainment accomplishment, this next ultra vacation, trying to fill the void, the restlessness in my soul, when the real problem is I don't know God. The real problem is, Paul says in Ephesians 2, you're without God and without hope in the world. And so when Jesus says, come to me, it's like he's like one of those rescue. You ever seen those rescue TV shows where I watched earlier this year, there were these four kids that were climbing this mountain and they got stranded. And so the rescue helicopter came and they get over those kids, and out from the rescue helicopter comes that guy on a cable, and he's lowered down to those guys, and he gets down on the ledge, and he's there extending himself to them saying, come to me. That's the sense here. This is what Jesus, he said the same words in John 7, where he spoke to a whole multitude of people who didn't believe in him. And he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He's not speaking literalistically. They had plenty of water. This was spoken at a festival where they had just poured out this huge vat of water in the sight of everyone. So the issue isn't that people were dehydrated. He's speaking of spiritual dehydration. He's speaking of people who are dying from spiritual thirst because they don't have the life of God in their soul. And so he stands up. Here's another one of those not too subtle claims to be God. He stands up and says, if anyone is thirsty spiritually, then come to me and drink. I am the source of spiritual water and life for everyone. He says, if anyone who entrusts himself to me, then from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The next verse says he was talking about the Holy Spirit. That Jesus had come to die on the cross to pay for our sins so that God's Spirit could come and make his home in the soul of everyone who believes in him, so that that fracture between you and God, which is the cause of your restlessness, can be healed, so that the life of God can come right down into your heart and take up residence in your heart and actually become, he says, like a fountain of life, really, the love of God. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 5, that when you put your trust in Christ, the Spirit of God, he says, the love of God then gets poured out in your heart through the Spirit that God gives. So, yeah, if you are resonating at all with the rest that Jesus is talking about here, if you'd like to have that rest, then he says, I'm willing to give it to you as a gift. I came all the way down here to do the work that was necessary so that I could extend it to you. But it's your move. You have to decide to admit to yourself, I don't have this. And you have to call out to Christ himself and say, I want your Spirit to live within me. I want to be reconciled to God. I want to be at peace with God. I was talking to someone just a few weeks ago. We had pretty much the same teaching, and he had gone home that night, and it kind of bore into his heart, and he realized, I'm alienated from God. I don't know God. And so he said, I just said, Jesus, you know the state of my heart. Send me this Spirit that they talked about so that I can know God. I said, what happened? He said, he gave me that rest. I said, what did that look like? And he said, it's really hard to explain what it looked like. He said, I just had this deep sense of peace come into my heart, sort of like coming home after being lost for a long time. I think what happens is that God's Spirit will grant you whatever experience of his love you need.
He knows that you need when you receive Christ so that you can be personally assured that you're back with God. That's that rest that He'll give that's tailor-made to fit your soul. So, if you have not made that decision to come to Christ, I believe that's the reason why you're here tonight. You're not here by accident. You're not here because you finally got worn down from your friend who kept inviting you. You're not here just because you didn't have anything else to do on Thursday night. You're here because you've been summoned by the living Christ who is just as present in this room as He was when He made this statement. And the offer that he made then is just as available to you. And so you've been brought here tonight to hear this invitation so that you can respond to it tonight. I hope that you do. I hope that you do. Then you can have God's rest for your restless heart. Now, most of you have come to Christ. And if we had time tonight, we could go around the room and we would hear as many people as there are here who've come to Christ. We could hear that many stories about how they experienced this rest when they met Christ. Once you've come to Christ, then this word from Jesus holds out the prospect of an ongoing and deepening rest in your life. And that comes by responding to this second invitation. This is the second invitation to those who have come to Him, and to them, to you, to me, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you shall find rest for your souls." Okay, what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, it's kind of paradoxical for us because He's saying that the way into this rest is to work. There's a yoke, you know. This is a yoke right there, that wooden thing around that cow, right? It's not a yolk, Y-O-L-K, like the yellow thing in the egg. This is a yoke, Y-O-K-E, an instrument of labor. And what he's saying in essence here is, this is another invitation. This invitation is, join me in my work as my disciple. The word learn from me, the word learn is the Greek word manthano, which is the same word that we get disciple from. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a learner from Jesus, to be a student of Jesus, to be an apprentice of Jesus. And so it's for Him to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's the idea of the double yoke. Most yokes back then were double yokes. You had a couple of beasts that were yoked together, and then they pulled whatever they were supposed to pull. The image here is that Jesus is at work. He's working. And once you've come to Him, then He's asking you to make a second decision. Will you get in the yoke with me? Will you join me in the work that I'm doing? And will you let me personally tutor or apprentice you as a worker with me? That's what it means. What was the work? What is the work that Jesus is doing? How many of you know, who knows Luke 19:10? The Son of Man has come to... Oh my God, we need more scripture memory. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to... No, that's Mark 10:45. That's good. We can start there. The Son of Man has come to not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Giving His life as a ransom for many, that's His unique work. You can't do that. You can't give your life as a ransom for anyone because you're a sinner like me. You have to have Jesus give His life as a ransom for you so you can come to Him. Oh, Luke 19:10, who has it? Someone's already looked it up, no doubt. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the work of Christ. He's come to seek and to save
that which is lost, the lost people, like we already talked about, people who are separated from God. That's the work he's doing. That's why so many of us in this room are not lost, but that we've been found, because Jesus has been seeking us. And he's saying, I want you to get in the yoke with me as I go seeking that which is lost. I want you to seek that which is lost with me. I want you to let me teach you how to seek and save that which is lost. I'm going to personally tutor you in how to, with me, seek and save that which is lost. What's the rest of his work? What's Jesus at work doing with those who he seeks and saves? You guys know this. I'll give you a hint. Matthew 28. I'll give you another hint. Yeah, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, especially verse 19. I'll give you another hint. Colossians 1, 28. What is Christ working to do in the lives of those who have come to him? That's right. Paul says, I'll tell you what the work is. He says, we proclaim Christ, counseling every person and teaching every person with all wisdom so that we might present every person complete or mature in Christ. Listen carefully. Jesus Christ, the living Jesus Christ, is working in the world to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10, and to help everyone who's found him to become mature in him, spiritually mature, Colossians 1, verse 28. And he is inviting you. He's asking you, will you make the decision, because he's a gentleman, will you make the decision to get in my yoke with me and make as the integrating purpose of your life to be a worker with me? And I'll tutor you, he says. I'll apprentice you. I'll disciple you personally. Well, this is different than what the rabbis were saying. Actually, Jesus was deliberately stating something like what the rabbis were saying. The rabbis of his day would tell people, take up the yoke of the law and become my disciple. And the idea of taking up the yoke of the law basically means obey God's commandments by your own willpower. That's what they would say. Here's the law, here's the rules. You start trying real hard to obey them, and that's what will make you holy. And Jesus here is saying, no, that's not right. That's not right. If you just try to use your willpower to obey God, any laws, or including God's laws, the result will not be rest. I can assure you of that. The result is not going to be rest. The result is going to be frustration. The result, if you're honest, is going to be lots of failure. The result is going to be increasing comparison to other people. The result is going to be, well, the result, if you go down this path, is going to be to get soured on the whole project, because you were never made to have the power to do God's work within yourself. And so I teach, adults, adult world. I guess I'm in adult world myself, so it makes a certain amount of sense. And what I run into a lot is people who have come to Christ years ago and have experienced his rest, and who also responded to this invitation to get in the yoke with him and be a worker for him, but somewhere along the line, with so many of them, it's like they switch yokes. It's like they forget what it means
to be in the yoke with Jesus, where he's the one leading the way, he's the one counseling them, he's the one giving them the power to serve, and instead they pick up the yoke of the law and they begin to view the whole Christian life as this duty of avoiding what is bad and doing what is good and trying to change people by their own power or force of personality, and things don't work out so well, and then they get all frustrated, and then they get cynical about the whole idea of serving Christ when it wasn't even Christ that they were serving. They were taking up the yoke of the law and trying to do it by their own power. I'm bringing this up because I believe that many of you, if we could fast forward, say, 5 or 10 years from now, many of you are going to be in that same spot. And in an imperceptible way, you will exchange this easy yoke that Jesus offers to you in ministering with him for the yoke of religious self-effort. And it's going to end badly if you do that. And the worst part about it all, when I talk to these people in adult world, is that they think that they've been in Christ's yoke all this time, and they're cynical about the yoke of Christ when it wasn't even his yoke. So this is a pretty important issue. Jesus was highly critical of the rabbis. He says, they tie up heavy burdens and they lay them on people's shoulders. You should do this way. You should witness to this many people a week. You should do this. You should go to this many Bible studies. You should memorize this many verses. They lay all these burdens on people's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They tell you what to do, but they don't give you the power to do it. Peter was highly critical of people within the church who were advocating this as a way, the Christian way of life. In Acts 15, he says, why do you put God to the test by placing on the neck of the brethren a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have ever been able to bear? Try to serve God by your own willpower and by your own ingenuity is a terrible, frustrating drag. Don't do it. Instead, he says, join me in my work. Let me disciple you in serving other people, and you'll find rest for your souls. He gives two reasons why it's going to end well if you embrace this way of life. One is because of his character. You see that? He says, I am gentle and I'm humble in heart. In other words, Jesus, as your teacher, if you say, I want to join you in work, your work, he says, okay, then I'm going to teach you. I'm going to tutor you. He is a gentle and humble teacher. He is not going to be harsh with you. You get harsh with yourself. And you got people in your life that can be harsh with you, but he's never going to be harsh with you. You can get arrogant with yourself. You can be around other Christian workers that are arrogant, but he's never going to be arrogant with you. When I was in grade school, my mom signed me up for swimming lessons between second and third grade. I did not want to go. So that was bad from the beginning. It was in two sessions. The first session, there was this guy who was the swimming instructor. I can still see him. He stood up there out of the pool with this sweatshirt on and his sweatpants and his big silver whistle. And he made all of us kids, you know, get in the water. It was freezing cold. And so we'd be there in the water shaking, and he'd blow his whistle and he'd say, you know, okay, start doing the crawl or start doing to this. And as soon as you did anything that he didn't like, he'd yell at you, not that way, this way. Although he wouldn't say what this way looked like. And it was terrible. And by the end of the first session, I was told my mom, I quit. I'm out of here. Well, you don't have a lot of authority when you're 8. I found that out. She said, you're gone. I paid for the lessons. You got to go. So I go back to the second session, and the water was still cold. It was still hard to learn how to swim, but we had a different instructor. And this was a woman. And I remember she did not, you know, she did not have the sweatshirt and the sweatpants on. She didn't have a whistle. And when it came time for us to start the lessons, she said she jumped in the water first. And she said, oh, it's cold. Come on in here with me. And when we got in there, she would show us the stroke that she wanted us to learn how to do. She'd show us. And then as we tried to do it, she'd come over and actually, I remember her moving my arm, showing me how to do it. And she was so encouraging every time you made a little bit of progress. And I learned to swim in that second session. I would have drowned after the first session. What was the difference? She was gentle and humble of heart. To be in the yoke with Jesus is not to be in the yoke with a taskmaster. It's to be in the yoke with someone who loves you so much that he gets right down in there in that mess where you and I are at all times. And he gently counsels us. And he shows us, he gives us doable steps to take. And he encourages us as we take those steps. When we mess up, he gently corrects us in his love and moves us back in the right direction. That's why being in the yoke with him will lead to rest in your soul. Some of us are so perfectionistic and so self-recriminating and have all these voices from parents and other people telling us what failures we are, that's just playing constantly in the background of our mind, so that you dissect and criticize everything that you do. You're your own worst enemy. You need to get in the yoke with Jesus. Get in there with someone who sees better than you do how messed up you are, but who loves you with an amazing love. Let him start to change your life. He says, this getting in the yoke with me and learning from me is going to lead to rest for another reason. He says, because my yoke is easy. Literally, the word easy means pleasant. Because my yoke is pleasant and my load is light. There are two reasons that he's giving here. To join Jesus Christ, to give your life to, with him, seek and save the lost and help Christians toward maturity is going to lead to a life of increase. I'm here to tell you, it's going to lead to a life of increasing soul rest. I've been doing this with him for 42 years now. And there's a whole lot more rest in my soul than there was 42 years ago. And one of the reasons for that is because his yoke is pleasant. That means his yoke fits who you are. Do you remember what Jesus did before he started his public ministry? What did he do? What was his job? He was a carpenter. You know what carpenters made a lot of in those days? They made those wooden yokes. And they would come out and they would look carefully at the beast that was to be yoked, and even in their own way make measurements, and then they would carve from wood a yoke that exactly fit the contour of that beast's shoulders, so that when they used it, the yoke was easy or pleasant on him. And Jesus Christ made you. He made you, and he knows exactly how he made you. And he has made you for a life of self-giving love, and he's given you a unique role in this purpose of this work of his. And so for you to give yourself to join him in his work is going to be to give yourself over to a way of life that you are uniquely fitted for. Listen to me carefully. Your culture is telling you all the time that the way you're going to be happy and have rest in your soul is if you can just get people and circumstances to give you what you want. You're getting multi-billion dollars and the best minds constantly trying to convince you that the way to happiness and rest is to get whatever your selfish heart demands. And it is a lie. I have lived long enough to see thousands of people go down that path, and they get the money that they think is going to enable them to get the circumstances that they want, to give them the power to get people to treat them the way they want, and they're miserable. They're miserable people. Self-centered living does not fit the soul that Jesus Christ gave to you, and it's going to lead to unrest and misery. Getting in the yoke with him and letting him teach you how to give your life away to other people for his sake. That's what fits how he made you. And that yoke is going to be pleasant. And he says, It's going to be restful because the burden is light. Why is the burden going to be light? Because you're in the yoke with Jesus. And Jesus is the senior partner. Jesus is the one who supplies almost all of the power to do the work of seeking and saving the lost. Almost all the power of helping other people to mature. You're in the yoke with Him. You do exert effort. I will not lie to you. If you go down this path, many of you know this. If you get in Jesus' yoke and you say, from now on, this is what my life is going to be about, you'll work. And you will be tired sometimes from the work. But it's a tiredness that is a healthy tiredness. So many times I go to bed. I went to bed last night. I got up at 5:45 yesterday morning. And I did a lot of things. They were good things, and I'm glad I did them. And by the time I got to bed at 12 o'clock, I was bone tired from working. But my heart was happy because it was good work. And because I experienced the power of Christ in situation after situation as I was trying to follow Him to serve the people that He brought into my life yesterday. And I fell asleep thanking God for a day of hard work. It's a good life. This is why Paul says back in that passage that I quoted to you where he says we're trying to do our best to present everyone mature in Christ. He says, it's for this purpose I labor. Well, there's labor involved. Striving, the word striving is agonizomai. It's the word that we get agonize from. I labor and I agonize for this purpose, but I strive according to God's power which mightily works within me. I want to tell you, to experience the power of God working through you to do good to other people, that makes the burden light. George Mueller was a Christian leader and worker for 70 years. At the age of 75, he retired from the ministry that he was in and spent the next 5 years going around the world. This was in the 1800s, going around the world and preached to thousands and thousands of people all over the world. That's a good bit of work. And he said at the end of that trip, they said, don't you ever get tired? He said, I sometimes get weary in the work, but I never get weary of the work. I get weary in the work sometimes, but I never get weary of the work, he says, because of the constant recuperative power of the Holy Spirit within me. So, some of you here tonight, your move is, are you going to come to Christ so that your alienation from God can be ended and you can have His Spirit live within you? For some of you here tonight, the decision before you is, are you going to get in the yoke with Christ? And are you going to respond to His invitation and say, I want to be a Christian worker, taught by you and working with you in the noblest work that's ever been given a human being to give? I want to spend the last few minutes just sharing with you from my own experience, a couple of practical ways to stay in the yoke with Jesus. Because I believe that many of you have said, that's the way of life that I've chosen. And I want you to be able to stay in that yoke over the long haul, instead of exchanging this yoke for the yoke of the law and then dropping out of the work. One thing that you're going to need to do is that you're going to need to intentionally make time to stay nourished by God's Word. You would be amazed to know how many 20, 30-year-old Christian workers I interact with who are weary and burdened and ready to quit. And everyone, when they get in that state, thinks they've got some kind of exotic spiritual disease that no one's ever had before. And I've learned from my own life and through experience to ask, are you making time regularly to just feed from God's Word and nourish your soul from being in the Word with Him, just to commune with Him? And I would say that about 90% of the time with these folks, they say no. They say, well, I study the Word to prepare for teachings. That's good. And you can be nourished by studying the Word to prepare teachings. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. As you point these things out to the brethren, you'll be nourished by the words of sound doctrine. It's not enough. You're in danger if the only meaningful interaction you're having with the Word is to prepare to teach others. It's not enough just to take classes. It's good to take classes. I praise God for the classes that we have here, but it's not enough. Jesus visited Mary and Martha's house, and Martha got frantically busy fussing around the house while it says Mary plopped herself down in front of Jesus and she was listening to His words. Martha got all pissed off and she said, tell my sister to get up off of her butt and start serving me. And this is what Jesus said to Martha. He said, only one thing is necessary. Listen to these words. Only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. What is the good part? Sitting at the feet of Christ in His Word to feed your soul. Memorizing. I hope that you will go on to memorize many passages. Passages like this. Long after you've taken every quiz and every exam. I hope that you'll cultivate the habit and the delight of digesting God's Word to feed your soul. You'll need that to stay in the yoke. Then you'll need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you as you serve with Christ, as you serve other people. Jesus told a parable in Luke 11. He said there was a man who was visited by a friend at midnight. His friend was on a journey and he showed up to his house at midnight and he was famished. The problem was that his host had no bread. So he had to go next door to his other friend and wake him up and say, a friend has come and he's hungry, but I have nothing to give him. You've got to give me some bread so that I can give to him. It's a strange story. It's really in context about ministry. It's about being in the yoke with Jesus. You get in the yoke with Jesus and every day is going to be a series of situations where people are showing up at your door, so to speak, like this guy at midnight. They're going to have needs. And some of these are going to be situations that you planned for, the time that you scheduled to meet with someone you're discipling, the group that you were scheduled to teach. But a lot of them are going to be unplanned. Those are the ones that piss you off. And a lot of them are mundane, like when you get married and you have little kids and you come home from a long day of work or whatever and you realize they have needs, they're hungry. And I need to serve them. I need to wash their feet. And the problem is, I have nothing to give. Jesus said this parable, He said the punchline is you need to keep asking. Every day, every situation, you need to keep asking. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who keep asking Him? What He's saying here is, in the Greek it reads, how much more will your Heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? There's no definite article. And what that means is, your Father will continue to give you whatever help from His Spirit you need in order to serve the people that He's put in your life. I am here to tell you that I know lots of people in adult world who are no longer in Jesus' yoke because they never learned situation after situation simply to say to Him, Lord, I'm your child. I'm willing to serve. I've got nothing to give in this situation. You promised you must give me your wisdom. You must give me your courage. You must give me your guidance on how to serve this person in this situation. Do you do that regularly? In the course of a day, how many times in the average day do you turn personally to your Father and say, give me the help of your Holy Spirit so that I can serve this person? If you don't do that, you'll burn out. And then, if you want to stay in the yoke with Jesus over the long haul, you got to serve with Christian friends. Paul was trying to help two of his fellow workers in Philippi. And he says at the end of his letter, referring to someone, we don't know his name, he says, "Indeed, true yoke fellow, I ask you to help these women with me." And so he used this term, echoing what Jesus taught in Matthew 11. He says, "I'm in the yoke with Jesus, you're in the yoke with Jesus, and you're my yoke fellow, you're my Christian friend that I not only do ministry with, but we're yoked together in a friendship." John Wesley was approached by a man who had just decided to take Jesus' yoke upon him. And Wesley said this to the man, "Do you wish to serve God?" He means, "Do you wish to serve God over the long haul? Then remember that you cannot serve Him alone. You must therefore find companions, or you must make them, because you cannot serve God alone. I cannot tell you how many people I know who have dropped out of the race and who are out of the yoke because they allowed themselves to get into a situation where they did not have close peer Christian worker friendships. They say, "Well, our group grew and split so fast that it just wasn't realistic to keep close peer friends. I'm so busy trying to help so many people that I just don't have time to schedule regular time with a peer who I've known for years so that we can continue to pray together and share our lives with each other and learn from each other and urge each other on in the work." And they're out of the race now because they did not keep this as a priority. I beg of you, because you guys are so young, God's doing a great work through this part of our church. He's changing lives. People are coming to Christ. People are becoming workers for Christ. I praise God for it. And I want to see all of you 10 years, 20 years. I won't be here in 30 years. But if I can, I'll be watching. And I want to see that you're in the yoke with Christ and thriving in the yoke. And even deepened in the rest that you have for your soul as you thrive in the work. And you are going to have to stay in there with close friends in order to do that. And I sure hope you will do that. I hope that you're learning how to do that now and that you take that with you. That's all I got. Yeah. So, all right, who's got some questions or comments about what we went over? Here's one here.
Your teaching reminded me a lot of a verse I've been thinking about a lot this week. It's Romans 15:13, and it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Mm. I think often, like your cynicism point, I think often I feel really hopeless. Like when burdens happen or when I feel weary or I'm like, I feel hopeless that I won't continue to grow spiritually or I won't like be able to draw upon His strength. Yes. And so I really like that. It's like God is the God of hope. And so He's the one that's going to supply this. But not only that, that the joy and the peace and the rest that you were talking about comes from me trusting Him. Yeah. And that He's going to continue to provide that through His Holy Spirit. And so
One of my favorite verses. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is praying that prayer for the Christians based on the passage that we learned tonight. Because Jesus was the one that promised, as you come to me and trust in me through my Spirit, I'll give you this rest, which is that peace and hope and joy. So we should really never settle for less than that. And this should be a key prayer that we make recurrently for one another. Here's one.
Yeah, I really like that point about how it's against what our culture thinks of rest as, of just completely retreating from all work, whereas according to Scripture, you know, we find rest in doing the work for God and One of my favorite passages is Galatians 5:13, where it's like, therefore, do not use the freedom that Christ paid for you as an opportunity for yourself, but in love, serve one another.
Yeah.
And I know as walking with God for, you know, a couple of years, I've definitely experienced this idea of freedom and this idea of rest when I know that I personally am not capable to love, to, you know, serve sacrificially. And in doing so, because that's what we're all called to do, I totally see that rest play out when I do lay down, you know, that night. And I'm like, holy crap, I feel really filled up by that. It wasn't from me, but it was from you, God. I thank you for that. And it was really fulfilling. So I just really like that point.
Yeah, that's Paul making the same point, isn't he? Yeah. That's the point of the feeding of the 5,000, right? He said, come away to rest in a lonely place. Come on, vacay. Right? And they're like, yeah. So they get there. There's just one problem. There's 15 to 20,000 people that show up. That's called an interruption. And what did he say to them? You give them something to eat. See, I'm willing to serve. This is not a man visiting at midnight. This is 15 to 20,000 people. I've got nothing to give. And so, but as they trusted him, he multiplied the food. They distributed it. And what did they have waiting for them at the end of that feeding? How many baskets? 12. And the word that they use in the Greek is these big, like clothes hamper baskets, not little children's lunch baskets. They had plenty that was given to them as they gave themselves away. Yeah, that's what will change your life. Yep, over here. Not on yet. Still not on. Now, try again. Oh, another mic.
Okay, cool. I really like this teaching, especially because I think a good word that describes me is unrest. I think that just, I definitely believed for a long time that if my circumstances were different, if people treated me the way that I wanted to be treated, that I would experience rest, and I would look at passages like this and just be like, that doesn't apply to me. Like, I can't experience God's rest. It doesn't, for whatever reason, I'm just not made that way. And I think it's really cool looking at passages like this and seeing that God cares about us enough to provide that rest, and that it's not something that comes immediately. I think that's something that was difficult for me. I like took a long time of me like looking at passages about God's rest and going to him and being honest, like, I don't experience this in my daily life. Like, how do I do that? And I don't know. I just think that's something that was good for me to remember, that it's like also a growing process, learning to relinquish control of our lives to the Lord. And that really that's what it like came down to, is just I like to be in control of things.
It's a great point that you're making, and I'm glad that it's really a qualification that you're making that's so important. Because the truth is that every morning we wake up, at least I do, I kind of wake up like I've forgotten everything I learned about this. And I have to, as it says in the scripture, choose to put the mind of Christ back on. Otherwise, my default is to go back exactly to the mindset that you're describing and the lack of rest that comes with it. So maturity in this area is not like breaking the spiritual sound barrier where all of a sudden you're in the zone forever. You know, that's an Eastern view that is not biblical. Maturity is when more and more we're setting our mind on Christ and on this way with him, so that we spend more of our mindset each day there, and when we lose it, we get back to it quicker. And so that's why this rest is an intermittent but hopefully gradually increasing thing in our hearts. Yeah, that's good. Over here.
I really appreciate the point about being involved with other people, like fellowship, and just as that being a part of rest, because I was somebody who didn't have any value for the fellowship aspect of my walk. You know, I'd be into reading and praying, and that was a big part of it. But I just didn't have a value for other people or their role they played in my life. And even after I realized that need and realized that I was wrong there, I wasn't very good at it, and I'm still not great at it.
Join the club.
Yeah. But as I've tried to make a push to be better at that, at prioritizing other people in my life, it's been amazing the difference in the kind of rest that I feel. I'll enter the front door of my house with this idea about what I'm going to do to feel rested after a day at work, and then here comes some person.
Yeah.
And I just remember the dread I feel at the first instant when I know they want to talk to me, because it's like, oh, I can't describe to you how many things I'd rather do than talk to you right now. Yet, for some reason, 3 hours later, and I could barely picture the idea of 15 minutes. Somehow, I survived 3 hours. 3 hours later, maybe, I've never felt more relaxed.
Yeah.
I've enjoyed the time with the person. Maybe we prayed. Maybe we just talked about football. I don't know. But it was something about prioritizing relationships with other people in my life. And it's not always spontaneous, but scheduling out time to be with people and pray with people and be strategic about our home church has provided a level of rest that I never experienced on my own.
Yeah.
And it's been pretty cool. So I appreciate that plug. And I'm still not great at this. It's like on my current active get better at this list. But it's been cool so far.
Amen. That is the right way right there. Yeah. Maybe one more. Yeah, here we go. You guys can fight over it.
So
that was hard.
Yeah. You'll get your reward later.
Yeah.
You'll get your reward.
So, hey, my disciples. Anyway, so I got this Bible like before I was a believer, and the first verse I remember highlighting was the passage we went over tonight. And I think the reason why I did that was because I remember going to the Bible and being like, does it really promise this? Because I remember just being so just worn down from the world. I mean, I was still in school at the time, and I was just like, school was just weighing me down. And even just looking at like how the world is working, I just felt like there was no hope. And then seeing that verse, I remember just having an overwhelming sense of just like, maybe this is something to like look into. And I think kind of piggybacking off that guy's point, I think one thing that I've learned to really experience, especially, I mean, I work like a lot, and it's really cool to come home and just be able to find rest without even looking for it, just by coming home and hanging out with guys in the house and just being able to know that they're inactively just serving me just by listening to me talk, and I can serve them, and that's just really refreshing.
Well, that's a great point too right there, that one of the most important expressions of love is to be a genuine other-centered listener. That is a profound expression of love when we give ourselves to the person in front of us just to listen to. Man, does that stand out in a world where no one can do that. So, good point. All right, we're going to pray. Yeah, Lord, thank you for Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Thank you that there's something in our hearts that resonates with this invitation to rest. Thank you for how much light you give on this to us just in those three little verses. Yeah, Lord, we just want to hold up the folks that are here tonight who they know that they don't have rest, and they know that that's why they're here tonight, and we just pray for them that you would just help them to come to you. I think you even help us to come to you, Lord. We pray that you'll help them just to cry out to you and say, I want this rest. I want to be reconciled to God. And Jesus, I ask you to do that for me tonight. We know you're going to answer that prayer, Lord, the way you did for us. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.